Hi, it's Sandy Rios, your old friend from The Morning Show. So many crucial and frightening events are unfolding before our eyes. I'd like to invite you to come over to the podcast, Sandy Rios 24/7, so that we can work our way through these difficult times together. AFR.net, any podcast platform, or at sandyrios.com. And one more thing, my book, God's Velvet Hammer, is now available on Audible. So come join us at Sandy Rios 24/7, and remember, God's Velvet Hammer, available at Audible.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network for this Tuesday, October the 1st, 2024. Tim Wildman here with Wesley Wildman. Good morning, Wesley.
Good morning.
Christopher Woodward.
Good morning.
And Ray Pritchard.
Good morning, Tim. How you doing?
Why do I always feel like I'm supposed to say something more than just good morning?
No, good morning.
I always feel that. I feel like you expect more of me.
Do you want to share?
Huh? You know what? No, I don't really got anything to share.
Buenos dias.
There you go. That's maybe what I was looking for. Something different.
I didn't know you spoke Italian.
Bonjour.
Now you're going to confuse your audience.
All right, Chris, you got two international.
I'm speaking in tongues. I need you to translate, Ray.
That's right. Ray's Baptist, though. I don't think you're going to get
that. That's right. I don't even have that gift. I'm not sure.
Although there are some Bapticostals that
there are.
There are.
But now we have exposed our audience for anybody that's new to,
it's not good to be
what they can expect.
That's bad. In any regard.
That's what they're going to get today.
Yeah. Yep. It's going to be. All right. So much to talk about going on in the news. And we want to thank you for listening to American Family Radio. Mm-hmm. Ray, sometimes I ask you this, and I'll ask you this now. Give us a good word from the Bible this morning here.
Well, here's a good word for stormy days, uncertain moments. Jesus and the guys in the boat. Jesus and the boys in the boat, right? They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's at night. And you know, Tim, the storms can come up really fast on the Sea of Galilee. And a violent windstorm, I mean, hurricane force winds come blowing across the Sea of Galilee. And where's Jesus? He's sound asleep. It'd been a long day. He's sleeping while the storm is raging around them, and the boys, scared to death, James, Peter, and John, all of them, they woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" We've all been there. We have all been there. "Lord, my child is sick. Don't you care? Lord, my marriage is in trouble. Don't you care? Lord, my career has come to nothing. Don't you care? Lord, my family's in trouble. Don't you care? Lord, I got cancer. Don't you care?" We always feel that way when the storm comes. And here's the good news. If Jesus is in the boat with you, you're going to be okay. Though the rains come down and though the waves start to overflow and though the wind is blowing, if Jesus is in your boat, you're going to be okay. So Jesus gets up and says, "Silence and be still." And the wind died down and it was perfectly calm. And then Jesus asked the question, "Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So here's the good news, folks. Keep calm. Jesus is in the boat. He's in the boat with you while the storm is raging. He's in the boat with you while you're scared to death. And when the moment comes, Jesus will stand and speak the words, and the storm will come to an end at the right time, in the right way. Trust in Jesus. Keep calm, friends. Jesus is in the boat.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we used to say in the Methodist Church, may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his inspired word.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I grew up with. You remember? I don't know if y'all did that. Responsive reading, I guess, where the those who grew up in churches that did that, that wasn't just the Methodist Church, but the pastor would read, or somebody, a layman would read the Bible, and then you would read it back to him and that kind of thing.
Right.
And so
did that.
You remember that?
Yeah. Shout out to St. Andrews and Amory, Mississippi. Yeah.
Shout out. Do we still do shout outs?
We do. I do. Okay. I'm that old.
But you notice they never shout it.
That's right.
Never yell it.
Sure, it's Chris.
Shout out.
That was close. That was. Yeah.
So anyway, thank you for that, Ray. Where were you? Where is the story?
This is Mark chapter 4. Okay. And it's great. Just, and it's only about, what, 10 or 11 verses. But folks, we've all been there. Just want to say it. We've all been there. And if the storm is raging around you this morning, grab your Bible, read Mark 4. And remember, keep calm. Jesus is in the boat.
Amen.
Well,
Amen.
If I could add one thing to that, and I don't want to mess that. I'm hesitant to mess a devotion up here, but just something that I've been teaching Bennett, and I've been reminded of lately.
Your son.
My son, Bennett, about the character. One of my favorite, no, probably the favorite, my favorite characteristic about God is that he always keeps his word. And so I've told Bennett at times, I say, you know, even myself, I'll do, you know, I'll tell you where's what we're going to do, and I'm going to do my very best. And sometimes I'll fail because of sin, and sometimes I'll fail because circumstances change, as far as keeping my word, that is. I said, but God never changes. He always keeps his word. And even when it doesn't seem in the moment, like you were describing, doesn't seem like in the moment that he's present or that he's there or that he cares, we can trust his word ultimately, and that's where we can put our faith in, and that's where the burden of anything goes away. Is because he's constant, and in due time we will reap if we don't give up, is what Hebrews says. And so, just to add to what you're saying, well, one of the things I took away there that was the same as what I've been teaching and what you just shared is that God never changes, and we can trust him. Put our faith in him.
That's so well said. Our circumstances change all the time. You can have, as you know, Wesley, you can have a good morning and a bad afternoon, right?
That's a good way of looking at it.
That's happened to all of us. Mm-hmm. Circumstances change. The Lord does not.
Amen.
I'm comforted by the fact Jesus was sound asleep. He was so comfortable in the boat, he wasn't worried about anything. Amen. He has the ability to speak and the problems go away. So trust in him.
Amen. Amen. All right, Chris, what's your first story?
Well, when you are reading your Bible today, flip it over to Psalm 122:6, which tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now would be a good time because in virtually every channel that has a broadcast signal, we're looking at stories about how the White House believes Iran is preparing an imminent missile attack on Israel. Tehran has been vowing retaliation after a series of recent Israeli assassinations. As we've discussed in the show, Israel has been taking out Iran-backed terrorists that work for or worked with Hamas and Hezbollah, other Iran proxies. The White House believes it is about to begin and is already warning of, quote, severe consequences for Iran. The White House put out a statement this morning saying, "We are actively supporting defensive preparations to defend Israel against this attack. A direct missile attack or military attack from Iran against Israel will carry severe consequences for Iran." According to an Axios story that Steve Jordahl, stellar reporter with AFN, he just brought me this. It says, a source with direct knowledge said the assessment in Israel and the U.S. is that the scope of the Iranian attack will be similar to Iran's first ever direct attack on Israeli territory last April. That drone and missile attack was largely repelled by Israel and its partners led by the U.S. So very turbulent times today in God's country.
Yes, Israel, the Holy Land. So we'll see what happens. You know, there was a similar threat against Israel, a month ago, and nothing happened.
Right.
Remember that?
Right. We were waiting day by day.
Right.
For the Iranian counterattack. You just wonder, they killed Nasrallah, the head of Hezbollah, right?
And Israel did.
Yeah. Israel did, And also, I mean, they basically have so far chopped off the head of Hezbollah.
Right.
But Hezbollah is an Iranian client, right? Hezbollah couldn't exist without Iranian support. So you think there's going to be some kind of counterattack. We live in strange times, Tim, where the Iranians are preparing to attack, we think, and the U.S. Okay, Tim, this is an interesting thing. It's not just that the U.S. warns Israel. They do it publicly. So the whole world.
You said U.S. warns Israel. You mean U.S. warns Iran?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I know. I'm sorry. U.S. warned Israel that Iran is about.
Oh, I got you.
So in the old days, this was done privately, but now it's being done right out in the open.
Well, I'm wondering if Israel already knows that Israel's has been on heightened alert since this time last year. Well,
and this is as a result of a year ago from this upcoming Monday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, with the this all started
a year ago.
Now, I'm talking about what's been happening with. Listen, Hamas and Hezbollah and Israel have been having skirmishes and fights forever. So, but this really intensified. That is Israel's aggressive response. Mm-hmm. You know, after October 7th of last year, when we all remember that day when 1,100, I think it was, Israelis, some of them American citizens, were butchered on that day by Hamas terrorists who went into Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then since that time, Israel has taken a very aggressive military position there, because their goal is to wipe out Hamas and
set them back for decades.
And on the north front, the Syrian, more of the Lebanese border, the Hezbollah, a terrorist organization. Let me ask you, and we've explored this question before, Ray, but it does need an answer. Maybe there are new listeners, if we can come up with an answer. Okay, this is Iran. Is it Iran or Iran, to borrow from Alan
Depends Jackson? On where you're from.
Yeah. Okay. If you're in Mississippi, it's
what is it?
Iran.
How come I don't know that?
And then so if it's you're Iran? In Michigan, I'm just kidding. I'm making all that
it's
up.
It's probably really called Iran. We just
I'm making all that
You're
up.
Making all that
up. I apologize. You took me serious.
You're trying to pull a Tim on Tim.
Yeah.
Here, and it almost worked.
It almost, right there. Almost.
Okay, is it, what do you go with, Ray? Iran or Iran?
Iran.
Okay, Iran. Iran. Okay, yeah. So here's the question. Iran is basically 1,000 miles from Israel, right?
Right.
As the crow flies, as they say. I'm just guessing it may be a few more miles than that. But they're not border countries. They're not fighting. They don't have any history, Iran and Israel, of fighting over territory that I'm right. aware of. Okay.
Right.
Except that Iran, the mullahs there, the ayatollahs, which are the religious leaders of the Islamic faith inside Iran, they control Iran. They're the ones who have this issue, not necessarily the Iranian people. I don't think that's the
right.
case.
I think that's correct.
It's these ayatollahs who have a iron fist control. They control the military and the police in Iran. This happened in the 70s when the Ayatollah Khomeini, the revolution there, when they took out the Shah. Remember that?
Right. Right.
The Shah was friendly to the West, friendly to the U.S., but when he was thrown out, overthrown, coup, whatever, these fundamentalist Islamic ayatollahs took over, and ever since then they've been having their rhetoric against Israel and the Jews. So I'm saying all that to give you a backdrop to ask the question, Ray, why is it that Iran is so fixated on a country they don't border, they have no history of fighting over land, and yet they've taken. Are they taking up the cause of the Palestinian Arabs there, and that you know, and that Israel's an illegitimate state? But even so, why do they care about that?
Well, Israel is the most successful nation in the Middle East. I'm simply talking from the standpoint of the economy, the wealth they generate, the nation that they basically, Israel has built a great nation out of the sands, so to speak. And let's face it, there's a degree of jealousy going on here at the fact that Israel and America, despite who might be in power at any given point, Israel and America have been friends from the beginning. We've supported them. So I think a lot of it is driven on one level by fierce envy and jealousy. And the other part, Tim, is driven by this fundamentalist Muslim ideology that says, in order to establish, remember we used to talk a lot about the caliphate, the caliphate that would, the global Muslim caliphate. Well, you can't have that with a Jewish homeland in the Middle East. You can't do that. Israel has to be wiped out. Has to be. And so the mullahs who drive so much of what the government does in Iran, they hate Israel on theological terms, and they won't be happy until the Jewish people are eradicated and the nation of Israel is gone forever.
So it's okay. So it's not so much maybe, well, it is, I guess they would tear it over land because they want right. to, but also they just hate the Jews.
Yep.
Okay. And they also, Iran, I'm talking about, because you just, I looked it up. It's like 1,500 miles, 1,400 miles from Tehran to border.
Yeah, you got to fly over Iraq to get to right. get to Israel from right. from Tehran.
Well, it's we'll see what way. Happens, but Israel's been on, you know, heightened alert now for a long time, and they have a very strong Iron Dome system. And listen, it wouldn't be past. It wouldn't if Iran themselves launched some kind of weapons at Israel, wouldn't surprise me if Israel didn't ramp it up mm-hmm. and fire something even stronger back, not at Hezbollah, not at Hamas, but yeah. to Iran. I mean,
well, and that's why we've got the U.S. carrier groups over there,
right?
I mean, to send the message: if you attack Israel, where you're going,
we've
you're
got
going
their back.
Here. Yeah. Yeah.
Israel's been pretty clear for about 6 months now that they don't care what the world is telling them.
No, they're
fed up.
I agree. They Israel has been over their history very sensitive, especially to what the U.S. says and what the leader of Great Britain has to say. But in this case now, I think they're looking at survival, and they just say, you know, we don't care what the world thinks. I think that's what Benjamin Netanyahu said the other day before the General Assembly of the United Nations. Mm-hmm. We don't care what they say. We're protecting our people and our land, and we'll do whatever it takes. Go ahead, Wesley.
Well, I was just going to say, it almost seems like they could almost, if they haven't already said it, they could say, well, we tried y'all's way. That didn't work. So we're going to try it this way.
Yeah, we're going to try it our way. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Did you guys see the pictures of the, I call them bunker buster missiles? That took out the Hezbollah leaders in Beirut. Mm. Was it Beirut or near there, Ray?
It was in Beirut.
Okay.
Yeah. Southern, south side of Beirut. Yeah.
These missiles that Israel used penetrated the ground like, I don't know, 60, 70, 100 feet deep. Did you see this? Created massive craters.
You see the film. There's a great big building there.
Yeah. Right?
A great big building. And then it's gone.
Right.
Then there's rubble and a hole in the ground. I mean, that is some strong missile attack.
I read where the Hezbollah leaders were hunkered down like 60 feet. I don't know if this is accurate. I'm just reading one news story. But hunkered down like 60 feet underground. But Israel used missiles that penetrated that far into the ground.
Wow.
And collapsed on their hideout.
And it's not nuclear. This is just...
No, conventional. Well,
conventional missile warfare. By the way, Tim, yesterday the Israeli defense minister, I believe his name is Gallant, he said Israel right now is fighting a 7-front war. Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, the West Bank, Iraq, Iran, and Yemen. A 7-front war once.
Yeah. All right, next story, Chris.
Well, this one is possibly going to be carrying out for several days if the parties don't agree to something, that being this port strike. We have the story on our website, the headline being dock workers at ports from Maine to Texas go on strike. This is the labor dispute that we discussed at length yesterday, but they didn't reach an agreement on a new contract that involves higher wages and some concessions in the way of automation here. So the dock workers at ports from Maine to Texas are on the picket line, not working. There's some stuff, a lot of stuff at ports not going anywhere. And the concern is that over the next few days, certainly over the next few weeks, if this continues, you're going to see stores running out of items to sell. There could be fewer food items on the grocery store shelves, particularly in big cities where there's a lot of demand for canned goods and other items. This is not what you want right now with an economy in the shape like ours is. And it could be very bad for everybody, Democrats, Republicans, regardless. I would be shocked if it's not a question tonight for Walz and Vance in their debate.
Yeah, we failed. We have not mentioned this yet, but tonight is the vice presidential debate. Senator J.D. Vance from Ohio, the VP candidate under President Trump. And then you've got Vice President Harris and her pick, which is Tim Walz, the governor of Minnesota. So Walz and Vance tonight, where are they?
They're in New York City. It begins at 8 p.m. Central. It's going to be hosted by CBS, although, like in recent debates, you'll be able to watch it on Fox and
what time is that? Like 8 o'clock Central? Or
8 o'clock Central, 9 o'clock Eastern. I mean, you know, by the time people are starting to wind down and maybe yawn a little bit, this thing's going to be kicking off for millions of people on the East Coast.
Yeah, well, we'll see what happens there. We'll report on it tomorrow. I will be able to watch it later tonight, maybe some clips. Is this one of those things where maybe I watch highlights like you do from a football game, huh?
Yes.
See who scores touchdowns and how they're scored, Vance or Walz.
Whether or not somebody catches a deep pass and then ping-pongs off a couple of Georgia defensive men, I can't guarantee.
We're going to be able to see which one wins, logic or emotion.
May I make a prediction?
Yeah, go.
Yes, Tim, you may.
Okay.
Thank you. I think J.D. Vance is going to shine tonight.
I agree. Oh, I do too, yeah.
Don't you, Ray?
He is so well-spoken. And, Tim, he's just gotten better.
He's just getting started.
He's just getting started. He's getting better every single day. And this is going to – whatever you thought about the last two, the presidential debates, it's going to be nothing like that. And I think he's going to dominate tonight.
He's
quick on his feet.
He is, and he has a media experience. Walz, the governor from Minnesota, he's a hardcore, big tax and spend government program.
Woke, too.
Woke socialist. I mean, this guy – and I think, I could be wrong, I think that kind of ideology is really hard to defend if you have somebody who knows how to attack it.
Mm, right.
And to borrow from your word earlier, Wesley, expose it for being anti-American,
right,
anti-business, anti-capitalism. And in the case of his support for the transgender, remember, now I'm going to say something here, warn people, children in the audience here, not too graphic, but Tim Walz, the governor of Minnesota, this is not exaggeration. Mm-hmm. He authorized putting women's tampons.
That's right. No.
Is tampons a brand or a?
Is
that a general? Do you know,
Ray? Feminine hygiene products, I think.
I'll just say that. Yeah. Let me just say it like that.
Yes.
Because I don't know. So feminine hygiene products in boys' bathrooms.
Mm-hmm. At school.
In public schools in Minnesota.
Taxpayer funded.
That's not a Bigfoot story, right? That's true.
That's legit.
Has he defended that? Or I hope that Tim.
I'm sure he has. I don't have.
I hope that J.D. Vance will bring that up tonight, or at least I doubt one of the moderators will, because that what I'm saying is that shows you how extreme left he is.
Right. Yep.
You know, Minnesota, Ray. We've talked to Jan Markell about this. Minnesota used to be heartland America,
right,
and it still is in many ways. Obviously,
right, outside of Minneapolis, it is.
Yeah, but bring in the Somalis into the Twin Cities. They almost all vote Democrat. I don't know how many there are now, but Obama placed thousands of Somalis in the Twin Cities. And then of course, big cities are typically blue anyway,
mm-hmm,
but they've been outvoting the Republic. It used to be basically a purple state. I'm talking about Minnesota. Mm. And you get outside of the Twin Cities, there are a lot of people who are very conservative.
Right.
But they're outnumbered.
That's right.
They're outnumbered in Minnesota. All right, we shall return momentarily with more of today's issues. Stay with us.
Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation? Much like abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescues, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Thanks for listening. Pardon me. Thanks for listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim, Wesley, Chris, and Ray. And we thank you again for listening. Well, joining us right now is our good friend, Steve McDowell. Stephen McDowell joining us from the great state of Virginia. He's the president of the Providence Foundation. And we had Stephen on, I don't know, last week or the week before. We were talking about our trip to Boston, Mass., which is a new spiritual heritage tour for us coming up in October of, well, this time next year. But I already have a few people signing up for that trip. It'll be the first time we've been there, and we look forward to seeing Boston and the surrounding area and all the history there. But that's not why we have Stephen back on right now. Good morning, Stephen.
Good morning, Tim and fellas. How are you?
Hey, how much weather did you all get there in Charlottesville, or did you, from the hurricane?
Well, we had lots of rain, just a little local flooding, but nothing like Southwest Virginia and the western part of North Carolina. Those areas were devastated, but we didn't have anything like that.
You have a lot of friends in that area down there, don't you? People you know?
Well, I do know people who live in those areas. I don't know anybody that was directly flooded and wiped out some of those smaller towns, or of course even Asheville, which is not smaller. I don't have close friends that live there, so I haven't talked with anyone.
All right, so I was asking our producer Brent why we had you on this morning, because I forgot, and I'm just going to freely admit that. I'm not going to pretend like I know why we invited you on. Seems like we were inviting you on about a video you made about education. Is that right?
Well, we are actually working on a full-length film called Educated for Liberty. And the title of the film describes really what it is. We have a website, educatedforliberty.com. People can go see the trailer. But what we cover in this film is we point out that parents have the right and responsibility to govern the education of their children. Today, we have a lot of our statist schools trying to usurp that authority, and they declare we as the professional educrats controlled by government knows what best for your children. But we make this point, and we also point out the church should help parents in fulfilling this responsibility, because it's not just that parents should assume responsibility. You know, what's the whole goal of education from a biblical perspective? You know, why does the Bible tell us that we need to have knowledge of truth? So it's to get to know the Lord. He is truth. This is why colleges and schools were started in early America, so that they might know Jesus Christ, the only true living God, as one of the original rules of Harvard College said, but also that they might learn how to live in liberty. You know, it's difficult for man to live free. freedom is not the default state of fallen man. If you leave man to himself, he will not get better and better. He will spiral downward. So Scripture, we know, tells us if we need to character, biblical character and a biblical worldview in order to know how to live in the great liberty Christ gave us, and that education in early America, that was the goal. That's what it produced. That's why America became the most free and prosperous nation ever in history, because through education, it passed on the character, the worldview that gave birth to this unique, exceptional nation, and that produced great flourishing. But as we all are aware, especially in recent times, our educational system is not preparing people to live in liberty, that more and more people are embracing socialism, that they're embracing government is going to solve all our problems, and we're seeing a rise in all kinds of problems that is the fruit of bad education, because, you know, education is like a seed. The Bible teaches the seed principle many times. Good seeds produce good fruit. Bad seeds produce bad fruit. Early education in America were good seeds. They produce good fruit, an exceptional nation. Unfortunately, in recent times, we've been planting bad seeds, and that's why we're getting a lot of bad.
All right, what's the answer? Is it homeschooling? Is it Christian schools? Is it parochial? What's the answer? What do you recommend?
Well, there's many options, you know, that are available, and especially in recent years, we've seen it grow. You know, homeschooling, private schools, Christian schools, co-ops, combination of these things. There's many different ways that we can fulfill that duty and responsibility, but it's, again, it's parents' responsibility. We need to know, you know, how are we building our children as disciples? You know, we know in the Bible, Jesus said we're to go and disciple the nations. That certainly has to begin with our own household, and with our own children. We're training and discipling them. So in the film, we will point out, and by the way, we interview 20 or more, you know, educators and leaders in fields of Christian thought. We've got a number of folks from the American Family Association on there, including your son, Walker Wildman. But many other people, from David Barton to George Barna to Alex Newman to Abraham Hamilton, Dade Bratt, former congressman. So many, many people, you know, they're going to help tell this story as we interview them, and they share these things. But in the film, we will present here options at our website, educatedforliberty.com. We have some now, but we're going to have a whole host of resources, of links to organizations that can help you. Okay, what can I do? I need help. How can I do it? And so we'll have it a one-stop shop for parents and school and churches who want to do something about sowing good seeds, to help them in doing that.
Let me ask you this. You and I know others have questions here, but can you give me an example before the United States? Was there anywhere like was there ever an America before America in terms of self people being able to elect their own representatives, or what we call self government?
Well, there was kind of some seeds of that in some nations where Christianity went and influenced. You know, if you trace back the history of the where Christianity has went in the last 2,000 years,
Europe, basically.
Elements of that. There were some places in Europe, but again, it wasn't for all people. There was a select few people who began to take part in governing themselves and selecting their leaders, but it was really only in the United States. That's why Alexis de Tocqueville, that French political philosopher who came here in the 1830s to find out, wow, what made America so unique and special, that he called us an exceptional nation, that there hadn't been a nation like this where the people were free to, yes, elect their representatives, free to educate their children, free to get an idea, create wealth, to prosper, you know, free to have property and govern their property and use their property. There's a lot of unique freedoms that we're part of this exceptional nation of America. And again, the premise of this film is that was the result of biblical education. And if we want to get back, we'll preserve America as that great nation of liberty, we have to restore biblical education to the nation. And the film presents and discusses not only what that we need to do it, but then what practical steps can we take? How can we do this? And by the way, we're going to make this film free. And I know you guys said you'd stream it on your video platform so we yep. can get it out to as many people as possible because the message is so important.
Hey, this is Wesley here. I just wanted to say the thing that stood out most important to me of a priority is the fact that you emphasize that it starts with the parent's responsibility to make sure in whichever of these options and or combination of options that they're making sure that it is what's God has called them to do. And because I understand that once you introduce the options, as we've mentioned, there will be a handful of people in each camp that thinks their way is the better of the other ones. But ultimately, making sure that the parents understand that it's their responsibility to look into all these options and then make that decision, because so many times I've been in conversations with parents where they start on the back end thinking, well, this particular education is not good, blah, blah, blah. But ultimately, it's the parents' responsibility to make those types of decisions.
Yeah, but let me ask you this, right? I mean, Stephen, excuse me, mm-hmm. did you finish your thought?
I did. I don't know if I made a good one, but I finished it.
my kids are grown and, I'm a grandpa now, so this doesn't affect me except for my grandchildren. But let me ask you this. I can't teach algebra. So how do you answer something like that? People say, well, I can't teach certain subjects. How am I supposed to homeschool? Go ahead.
Well, of course, homeschooling is one option, but as Wesley was saying, his point right. is exactly right on, is that parents don't have to teach every subject.
Okay.
They have the right and responsibility to govern the education. So they might Amen. Need to get tutors. That's
gotcha.
Why schools were started in early America, to supplement what the parent might not be able to do, but the parent still knew what they were teaching, knew the philosophy of the teacher. They understood the character and worldview of the teacher. Because, look, education is not neutral. It's impossible to have neutral education. That's what some educrats try to present it as today. But all education is religious. All education is built upon a set of presuppositions that are rooted in what a people consider to be ultimate. So we need to know what's going on. And by the way, we saw since COVID, when students were at home and a lot of parents began to watch what they were learning, a lot of them said, whoa, I never knew this. I didn't know they were teaching these radical ideas. And that's why more and more people, parents, assume the responsibility, it wasn't just homeschools, but many private schools, such that I think today over 15% of Americans are not in these government-controlled schools. It used to be like 90% went there. Now it more and more being homeschooled or going to Christian schools or co-ops or many other things, because parents began to see the radical ideas that are taught in many of our schools, and I'd say most every one of our schools, just varying degrees of radical, because in our government schools today, God is extirpated. We can't have God in our schools. And I know there are a lot of good Christian teachers in schools. Right. I know some. One of my daughters-in-law is there. But they're being more and more constrained on what they can do. They don't have the freedom to teach what they see to be truth. And many times they're told, you got to read Heather Has Two Mommies or whatever it
right,
is
right.
To these little kids.
Yeah.
I just think that my dad just didn't want to learn quantum mechanics. Is the reason he's looking for? He's looking for an excuse here and an out.
Only got so many hours in the day.
Because I feel like I could have benefited from that.
I was studying
you were
the theory
to learn.
I was studying relativity. I was, I was tracking with Albert Einstein for a while there, and I just didn't have time to go do silly little algebra,
a little quantum mechanics.
Yeah, quantum mechanics. I didn't have time for that.
Okay.
Huh? Yeah.
All right.
Hey,
so,
let me say, you know, one of the most important things about education and biblical education, it teaches people how to think, how to reason, that they were given the tools, the methods of education in early America that sparked thought and they began to research and reason, relate and record the things that they did. Today, education neglects a lot of those methodologies and gets kids just to memorize facts, and a lot of those facts are wrong. And so if you inspire and teach children how to reason and think, they can learn quantum mechanics for themselves.
Yeah. All right, so what's the website to watch the trailer?
It's educatedforliberty.com, educatedforliberty.com. People can go take a look at the trailer. You can sign up. We'll let you know when the whole film is going to be available to see for free, as I said, and it's going to be just later this year. It's an exciting project, and I know God is in it. He's blessed it in many ways, and we look forward to how he might use it to open the eyes of millions and millions of Americans.
All right. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate it.
Thank you, guys. Bless you.
Amen.
You.
Stephen McDowell, president of the Providence Foundation, joining us there. Hey, Ray, you want to comment on what Stephen was sharing?
You know, when I think about the mess this country's in, he's exactly right. He's speaking to what is the foundational issue. Nothing's more important than the education of the next generation. And I wonder to myself, I'm going to ask a question I can't answer. Is the public school a system? And duly noted, there are exceptions across the country, but the public school system, because of the NEA and others, they've moved so far to the left. Is there any real hope of reformation or reclaiming public education in America? Apart from some kind of direct
Well, thank
miracle.
You for throwing that out there and leaving it for us to answer. First of all, that's very generous.
And that's what I was going to ask Stephen. If you
Well, Stephen would probably say no, if I had to guess. He would probably say no. Let me just say this, and Stephen acknowledged this. There are many fine Christian people that are in the public school system as coaches, administrators, cafeteria workers, whatever the case may be. That for these folks, they're adults. This is a ministry for a lot of them.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? It's a calling they have. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. So we're not talking about that aspect of it, but we're talking about when you consider who's going to educate your children, okay?
Right.
As a parent, who are you going to hand over your children to educate them, and what are they going to be taught? That is the question that every parent has to answer.
Yeah, that's right.
There's disagreement in the listening audience, in the Christian community, about, you know, whether public schools are appropriate at all.
Sure.
Because a lot of public schools are forced to teach things that even maybe the teachers or administrators disagree with, but because it's coming from the state or because it's coming from the federal government, they have to contend with teaching this stuff when maybe they don't agree with it necessarily. So that's a problem. That's why I do think you've seen homeschooling growing like crazy.
It's exploded.
Yeah, homeschooling is growing like crazy. The co-ops, what Stephen was talking about, Christian schooling.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. And another thing that could help with a new administration and the presidency is someone who's pushing for school choice, because school choice will also is one more factor we didn't get a chance to talk to with Stephen McDowell there, but that also is an alternative long-term to help counter some of the public school issues, because if you have...
Are you talking about where you can transfer, where you can pick the public school you want to go to?
Yes, you're not forced to go to a school based on where you live. If you so choose, want to drive 45 minutes in one direction to go to school, or... if there's another school within even closer than that, you're not bound by the school based on where your address is.
I would one-up you and say this, Ray, and of course this has been talked
about.
That's
a counter for public schools.
Yeah, yes, I would say I would be in favor of getting a tax credit if you don't want to send your kid to a public school.
Yes.
Public schools get X amount of dollars per student from the state.
Right, sure.
Right? So if you say, I want to opt out of that and not send my child to the public school, rather I want to send my child to a, I want to homeschool, or I want to send my child to a Christian school, for example, why wouldn't you just give that couple, that parent or parents, a tax credit of the equal amount that you would otherwise take out of their check to pay for the student to go to public schools?
Some places that
seems,
do that.
That seems fair to me.
It does.
And who could oppose that? Why would you oppose that? Go ahead.
And one final thought on this for me is there also, too, as it's lost in the discussion, and I'm not naive to the fact that the state is still governing and the federal is still governing public schools. I'm not naive to that when I say what I'm about to say. But there's also a strong difference between a southern small school, public school, and a northern and a play,
big city,
a
big Los city, Angeles, Los New York, school. Whatever. Cool. Sure.
There's a drastic difference because I've been in public schools, and I won't name names because we don't want anybody coming after me. But I've been in local public schools for the last 10 years, or within an hour drive here, small, you know, maybe 200-300 students. They've got Bible verses on the wall. Their teachers pray with them.
Oh, yeah.
There's all forms of here's the bottom line. They're not hostile to Christianity. In fact, they encourage Christian entity.
That's why it's hard to make a blanket statement sometimes.
But when I was in ninth grade, and the is further back than I want it to be, one of our coaches was my biology teacher. And I remember I don't remember much of biology class, but I remember this day. Our teacher, who was a Christian and is still with us on this side of eternity, he got up and he shut the door of the classroom because he always kept it open. But he got up and he shut the door of the classroom. He sat back down at his desk and said, "The state requires me to tell you that some people think we came from monkeys." But that ends today's discussion.
Yes. Yes. I remember that. I've had a teacher do something very similar.
If you're still listening, thank you for that.
All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio. We're probably going to talk more about this topic when Steve Jordahl joins us next hour. But did you mention this earlier, the dock workers?
I did, yes.
Okay. This is potentially a very serious situation. Folks, just an aside here, when we mentioned before that we have no president now, and I'm talking about an effective president leading the country, engaged, we don't have that. We haven't had that in a few months, right? At least a few months. We haven't had that the public has known about.
Correct.
And we know that because the Democrats kicked him out and said, "You're not competent enough to be president, and you're going to lose the election." Mm-hmm. Talking about Joe Biden here. Since why they didn't remove him, when you make that kind of determination that you're not capable or you're not in good enough shape to be president, I don't know why. Well, I do know, but I'll just ask the question rhetorically. I don't know why especially the Democrat Party, the Republicans couldn't do a lot about it because they don't have the numbers, but why would the Democrat Party say, "You're not capable of being president anymore, but we're going to leave you there for about 8 more months"?
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. While the world's on fire. We think that's maybe a good idea for our country, to not have a leader. So Biden is AWOL, right?
Sure.
And this is just at this current moment. We have Israel and Iran at each other's throat. I'm not saying they're equally morally. I'm just saying the world is watching.
Great.
Right now. You have these longshoremen are threatened. No, they're striking.
They're on strike, as of midnight.
The dock workers, they're also called longshoremen. I got that right, true? This says from Maine to Texas. So the East Coast and the Gulf Coast. The country's about to feel that in a big way if that continues on, because we're talking about ports where all our stuff is brought in from around the world and then we buy it. Mm-hmm. That's about to be,
if you think grocery prices are high right now, right?
Dry goods.
We all feel they're unbelievable. Just wait about two weeks.
Okay, well, evidently the president is not involved and engaged in anything about this.
He said he didn't want to be. He was
asked. I'm not saying the president should try.
I didn't know that.
Yes, I'm not saying a president should try to impose his beliefs on this, but that a president's always in the past when you have a major strike in this country.
That affects the economy.
That affects the economy and millions of people. They get involved. They try to mediate or encourage the parties. And I don't know. It doesn't sound like to me Biden cares about this, but because he doesn't know what's, he doesn't really, why would he? He's not up for reelection.
Yeah.
So you got that going on. I mentioned two, these are big deals. And then you've got the aftermath of the hurricane.
Sure.
Which is the hurricane, which is having an enormous impact on Georgia, Florida, Tennessee, North Carolina, the Carolinas, parts of Virginia and Alabama. I mean, so I'm talking about there are multiple big issues that needs a president and an administration engaged, and the Democrats have basically said Biden can stay till January. And it makes no sense to me how you can say on one hand he's not capable of doing the job, but we're going to let him stay there for seven more months. Go
also
ahead.
Also, too, on yesterday, the New York Post, I'll see if I can find it.
It's not seven more months from now. Seven more months from when they made this determination.
That's right.
Back in June or whenever it was.
New York Post yesterday had an article where they reported that 600,000 illegal immigrants in this country as of yesterday have criminal records.
600,000?
Have a criminal record. Now, I don't have it in front of me, but they took the 600 and they broke it down. Okay, these people have committed violent felonies. These people have stolen. These people have or whatever. But 600,000 illegal immigrants as of yesterday have criminal records. So that's taking place too.
Well, yeah, we have big, big issues facing our country right now. And we don't have a president that's engaged because the Democrats... I can only blame the Democrat Party because they don't give a rip. And there's not much Republicans can do because they don't have the numbers to force the issue.
That's right.
Right now, we'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.